Sorry about that. I guess I've been out of the loop for a while. I forgot it was my turn to come up. This morning's scripture reading will be taken from the book of John, chapter 4, and verses 7 through 14. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life."
It's good to see everybody here this morning. As always, I appreciate the opportunity to preach here at Hillview Terrace. I'm especially appreciative today because we have a nice fellowship meal for the students. However, I'm on to you guys. I know that you're just fatting us up for the slaughter starting tomorrow. So, anyway, I want to send my greetings to the new students, and I hope to get to know you more as this year goes along. All human beings thirst for answers concerning their existence. They have a longing to understand how they came into existence, what their purpose is here on earth, and where they will go when this life is over. There is also within us the thirsting for happiness. The soul by nature is like a traveler wandering through a desert. It is thirsting for happiness and seeking it wherever, and it finds it very often not. The Bible speaks of three wells, that is, wells of water, that we as humanity can go to in pursuit of quenching our thirst. However, only one of these wells is capable of satisfying us above and beyond our needs. In this scripture reading that Joey just read, we see a conversation between the Samaritan woman and Jesus Christ. It seems for most of this chapter that Jesus is trying to show her the spiritual living water that he can provide her with. But she is solely focused on the physical. You can see that she thinks it's a great idea to have water that she won't have to go and fetch any longer. Likewise, many today focus on the physical and not the spiritual. We oftentimes see people searching for happiness, searching for that thirsting of the soul by physical possessions. However, we know by Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 that that is not our purpose in life. Jesus himself said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Our life is not merely a opportunity to gain as many possessions that we can. Sure, for a moment, perhaps we might find some pleasure, some happiness in these things, but that's not our purpose in life. Matthew 16:26, Jesus again says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" This is obviously a rhetorical question. There is nothing that is worth giving up our soul for. How often do we see people They put all of their stock in physical possessions. Perhaps they're wealthy. You would expect them to be the happiest people. You would expect them to be the most content people. We see in the news often these stars that have much wealth, turning to drugs and things of that nature, because physical possessions, physical things, will never be able to satisfy the soul. One of the main reasons for this is because they're temporary in nature. Possessions corrupt. 1 John 2:16 and 17 tells us, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." So we see that all these things that are attractive to us by the eye, there's going to be a time, that day of judgment, when those things are gone. And it's our soul that abides forever. So it is very important for us to make sure that we are looking at the spiritual things in this life. You know, Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus again is talking about how possessions rust and corrupt, and that we should put our things on, or put our minds on heavenly things. But also their temporary nature, because we lose them at death. Paul reminds us in 1 Timothy 6:6-8, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we can take nothing with us. This is obviously a very obvious thing to us. But sometimes we forget that when this life is over, we can't take our favorite possessions with us, because we brought nothing into this world and we will bring nothing out. But just like people go to physical possessions to try and satisfy their soul's longing, their thirst, they also oftentimes go to physical beauty. Just as physical possessions are temporary, physical beauty is also temporary. Peter and Paul recognize this. 2 Peter 1:13-14 and 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, they liken their bodies to a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a temporary place of worship. Likewise, our bodies are temporary. To put all of our hope and all of our happiness into a temporary thing is foolishness. You know, how often do we see people getting multiple plastic surgery, trying to obtain this happiness, make themselves look as beautiful as possible? I've seen several specials, Dateline in 2020. Now, girls, 18 years old, instead of getting a down payment on their car or whatever from their parents, they're getting plastic surgery, searching for this happiness because it makes them happy. But only for a moment. We know that oftentimes one plastic surgery leads to two, and you can never preserve the body. The body is temporary in nature. But also, we see in Proverbs 31 that physical beauty is of little importance. Proverbs 31, verse 29 says, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." So we ought not put so much of our happiness in our looks. We should fear God, keep His commandments, for that is what is important. Colossians 3:2 tells us, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." It's important that we look onward to heaven and make it our goal, and make it our challenge to do as Christ has told us to do in the Word. But also, many people go to empty wells. They not only, some will try the wells of physical water, the wells of physical possessions and physical beauty to try and quench their thirst, but they'll also go to empty wells. Please turn with me to 2 Peter 2:17. Second Peter 2:17 says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever." He likens false teachers to empty wells. And you say, well, they're empty wells, obviously. Nobody would follow these false teachers. But we see in the world around us, false teachers have the widest audience. The most people follow after them. And this shouldn't come to a surprise to us. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." He says many will follow them. Many. But also, it won't just be the unstable souls that follow them. 2 Peter 2:14 tells us that unstable souls will follow after these men. But it will also be well-learned men. People that have followed Christ, but will be lured away by these false teachers. Please turn with me to 2 Peter 3:17. He says, "Yea, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Peter was one who was always bringing to remembrance things that he had already taught the people. Why? Because he knew that it was possible for these empty wells, these false teachers, to lead them away. But how do these false teachers work? How do they attract so many people? If we look at 2 Peter 2, verse 18, he says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error." So they decorate these wells with swelling words. I mean, you can just see the TV evangelist, the so-called preacher, using these swelling words, big words. And people flock to them. They offer bait. The Bible says allure. The word really means to bait. So you can imagine a fish being baited in by something that looks so appealing. This bait is fleshly lust. But you know, the false teacher, the empty well, doesn't just use scripture and twist it. Oftentimes they completely invent something. Purely human invention. You'll hear, "Provide me with a certain amount of money and I'll pray for you and you can continue to sin and be okay." You know, this idea of indulgences. Purely of human invention. But also they twist the scripture. 2 Peter 3:16 says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction." So they twist the scripture. You know, a perfect example of this is the once saved, always saved doctrine. It's a comforting doctrine, but it's a lie. But yet people flock to these men, flock to these empty wells. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, Paul says, "Take heed lest you fall." Unless Paul was playing the "I made you look" game that oftentimes little kids play, he means exactly what he says. There is a possibility that you could fall. We need to make sure that we don't fall into this trap. But also these empty wells, these false teachers, are filled with empty promises of liberty. 2 Peter 2:19 says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." You know, that's oftentimes those who are living in the world will use this. "Well, why do you let your religion keep you confined so much?" As if they have such great liberty. Jesus said that they are just as enslaved. Or in John 8:34, Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." They are just as much a servant as we are to God, as we are to Christ. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Either we can be servants to righteousness, servants to God, or we can be servants to sin unto death. Surely we will choose to be servants of Christ. So now that we know that oftentimes people will use physical possessions to find their happiness, to quench their soul's thirst, and they'll go to these empty wells as well, trying to find that, and they can't find it. Lastly, Jesus offers this Samaritan woman the only well that is capable of satisfying the soul, the well of living water. In John 14, Jesus says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So what is this living water? That becomes the question. Jesus obviously thinks it would be beneficial to the Samaritan woman to have. He's obviously not talking about physical water. If you turn with me to John 7 and verse 38, we see exactly what Jesus is speaking of. John 7 and verse 38, Jesus says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So we see that the living water is the Holy Spirit. Sent by Christ to the apostles, John 15:26 tells us, and dwells in us through the Word. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith?" This is a rhetorical question. He's saying, we have the Spirit through our faith. Well, how do we have faith? Romans 10:17 tells us, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So we know that he is speaking of the gospel. We have the living water in our hands today. 2 Timothy 3:16 assures us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Likewise, Peter in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says, "Prophecy came not by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So you see, we have the Word of God. We have this living water. The question then becomes, how is it living water? At least one of the reasons why we know that this is the living water, it reveals to us the only one that can quench our thirst. John 6:35 says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Jesus is the only one that can quench our thirst, the only one that is capable of saving us. Acts 4:12 tells us this very thing, that salvation only comes by Jesus Christ. It also reveals to us our purpose in life. Paul says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He realized that his whole life was dedicated to Christ. His purpose in life was Christ. He reiterates that in Colossians 3:4. He says, "Christ is our life." So what does that mean? It means that we are to glorify Christ in all that we do. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's important that we live for Christ. We now have our purpose. When we obey the living water, when we obey the Word of God, we have our purpose. And that purpose brings much comfort in this life. Matthew 6:25 and 26 reminds us that God will take care of us. For he takes care of the birds and the flowers. And how much greater are we to him? But it also relieves us of worries of death. Hebrews 13:6 says, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." When we are following, when our purpose is Christ, when all that we are doing is to glorify Christ, we have little fear of death. And we can take much comfort in that. But also, the living water reveals to us all we need to know concerning life and godliness. There's not a thing that this book lacks that will cause us to not reach heaven. 2 Timothy 3:17 tells us that the man of God may be perfect, furnished unto all good works. It's speaking of the Scripture here. Likewise, 2 Peter 1:3 says that the Scripture has all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. This lacks nothing. If we are willing to obey the Word of God, we can be sure that we will have life eternal. But lastly, this is a living water that we have because it springs to eternal life. John 3:15 says, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We know that if we are obedient to the Word, that we will have that home in heaven. It says springing up or leaping. This is exactly the same word used in Acts 3:8, when the lame man is the first time he's walking on his feet. The life that Jesus gives us is not a tame or stagnant thing. It's unaffected by external factors. We don't need to worry that This will become unrelevant to us when we are rich or poor, in times of thirst or hunger. This is always important and will always be the living water. And we can be assured that when this life is over, we will have a home in heaven, 2 Peter 3:13, where the righteous abide. Perhaps there are some in the assembly that have yet to have their thirst quenched by the living spring. Perhaps maybe they have gone to the physical possessions, tried to satisfy their soul's thirst with physical possessions, and it's unable to do so. Or maybe they have gone to false teachers, empty wells, and realize that they also cannot be made comfortable with that either. The Bible tells us that in order to become a Christian, one must first hear the word, Romans 10:17, believe, Mark 16:16, and when Peter was asked, what shall we do to be saved? He said that it was important that they repent and be baptized. Likewise, one must confess, Romans 10:7. And please do it today. When we read in the Bible, we always see that when one came to understand the word, when one was ready to take these steps, they did it immediately. There was no waiting around. The Ethiopian eunuch, as soon as he saw water, he says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? The Philippian jailer, that same night, he and his household went out and were baptized. So I urge you, please, if you have yet to obey the gospel, to do so this morning. But perhaps there is also some here that have tasted of the living water, but have turned and searched for happiness and physical pleasures, and have been allured away by false teaching, false promises, by false teachers. Now is the time to come and make yourself right with God. Please do so as we stand and sing.